So when I was born, I don't know if you know this, when I was born without that gland in your body that what it does is it excretes self-control. So a little bit of a self-diagnosis, but I read WebMD, so I'm pretty much a doctor now. And particularly with snack food, there is a graveyard of New Year's resolutions that have to do with snacks in my life. And my wife will tell you, like, my bachelor party, I told my brother, this is all I want for my bachelor party. I want to go to a gas station. I want to buy as much snacks as we can. I want to go back to a room, and I want to eat all the snacks. And that's what we did. That is what we did for my bachelor party. And it goes all the way back to when I was a kid. At sleepovers, I was the guy. If you had a sleepover, I was the guy who, when you're all standing around wondering who ate two full boxes of Nutty Bars, half hour ago, I was the guy on the base on the bathroom floor, just by myself, eating all the Nutty Bars. It's a true story. That's why I don't like Nutty Bars, because something happened after that. But we'll leave that part out. I'm the guy who goes, you're at the checkout line at Menards, and there's it's a way too colorful bag of candy to be healthy at all. It's $11 and stupidly expensive. It's got chocolate-infused gusher gummy with bacon wrap dipped in Cool Whip. I bought it. I bought three, and they were gone by the time I got home. I have so many problems. The most recent is I went to a movie theater, and even before the movie started, we're in the middle of the trailers. And I turned to my wife, and it just hit me. I was like in terror when I realized what happened, because it kind of just happens to me. Is I turned to her, and I said, Hannah, I just ate a family-sized bag of lemon heads. I have a giant coalesced lemon head baby in me. Do you know what that feels like to have a full bag of lemon heads in your belly? Of course you don't, because you're normal. That's why you don't know how that feels. I don't know what kind of New Year's resolutions you're making, but you're in good company if they have to do with snacks and you know it's not going to work out. But I'll tell you this, it's not unhealthy to take time, whether it's at the New Year's season or not, to take inventory, look back, and say, where have I been? Where do I want to go? Where do I want to be? Physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, intellectually, it's not a bad thing. So whether you don't do it around the New Year's resi time or not, it's still a healthy exercise. Scripture says examine yourself. And so what I want to suggest to you is that some of the lowest valleys in either the past year or this upcoming year will be the times where we look back and we say, I didn't get my goal. I didn't achieve what I wanted to have in my life. I didn't accomplish those things I had on the horizon for myself. I mean, that's what regret is, right? Regret doesn't happen to you. It's something that really, in a way, it's you not doing stuff that you wanted to do or saying, if I could go back, I wouldn't have done it that way. And that can be some of the lowest valleys in our life. And so as we get ready for this next year, let's talk about our goals, let's talk about our resolutions, but particularly let's talk about how we can avoid that downward slope. And here's what that slope is. It's called temptation. It's called the part in this in the valley where you're fighting to stay upward, fighting to stay on task or on target with whatever resolution you have. So let's talk about how we avoid the valley and keep climbing up out of that slope. And we're going to do it in Luke chapter 3, which this is interesting. So this is Luke chapter 3. Jesus is 30 years old, which means that Luke decided he was only going to give three chapters to 30 years of Jesus's life. And this is, we see this all throughout the Gospels, that most of the Gospels are from Jesus's 30-year-old Jesus to 33 when he died. It's the last 3 years of his life. Let me put it this way. Most of the creator of the universe's time here on earth did not make the paper. It wasn't, to human standards, worth writing about, apparently. And so I want to encourage you, if you look back on 2017, maybe you look back even further than that, and your name has not been in the paper, most of your life has not been written about, you're in good company with the creator of the universe. I mean, think about this. God came down to earth and lived a life that was mostly average and even not enough to be writing about. He spent his life just being faithful as a carpenter, masonry, blacksmith, depends on the scholar you look at, but working with his hands as a tradesman, being faithful every day. Most of his life was spent there. God can relate to you. Remember, we serve a God who was born in a manger because there was no room in the inn. He died on a cross outside the city. He was buried in a tomb that he didn't own, that he had to borrow. He was born into a poor family and chose to stay that way on purpose. He rode into Jerusalem, not on a stallion, but on a mule. This seems to say that God takes all of our obsession with fame and celebrityism and going viral and just goes in the complete opposite direction. He apparently has different priorities. If you are average, if your 2017 was not noteworthy or made the paper, you are in the creator of the universe company. That was his journey on earth here as Jesus. So we're going to pick up in really his new year in chapter 3. This is his new year's, not resolution in the same sense where it's a calendar year, but he's leaving behind his vocation as a tradesman. He's going into full-time ministry. He's beginning his full-time rabbinic ministry in the temple as a rabbi, traveling rabbi. He's beginning. He's a 30-year-old young millennial. Right? He's just starting out, and he's going to go for it. And this is his beginning. Let's read together. It's going to be on the screen behind me. Chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. This is the very beginning of his ministry. It's the first thing he did. And as he was praying, we're going to come back to that. As he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And then this next verse here just tells us again the context. He was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. So this is where we're at. This event is taking place. He's 30 years old. It's the beginning of ministry. It's very dramatic, right? You've got like the heavens are somewhat visible or they're being parted. You've got this Holy Spirit coming down in a tangible way he's experiencing. He's got the affirmation of his Father loving him. He can hear his voice audibly enough it was written down. Luke was able to write it down. I mean, God is at work. It's great. It's like Christmas morning. It was like Christmas Eve service for some of you. It was this great, God was loud in your life. It's maybe like every Sunday, you know, you got Pastor Dennis leading worship or Pastor Dan leading worship. It's great. And then Monday's coming. Well, Jesus' story has a lot of similarities. This is the very next event, right after this, right after the baptism in the Jordan. This is the very next event. Check this out. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, which is desert if you've ever been to Israel, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them was very hungry. Wait. Hold on a second. It was great. We were at the Jordan. I heard God. It was awesome. Maybe for you, it was like Christmas Eve service. I mean, like, God was at work in your life. Maybe you're standing right now in 2018. You're like, it's great. God's working. I can hear his voice. Maybe for you, every Sunday is like, it's great. And then Monday. And then wilderness, right? Which is isolation, scarcity, right? He's hungry. You know, he's going from full of the Spirit, but somehow it involves scarcity. Physically, even emotionally, being tempted, that's not an emotional high. That's hard stuff. And apparently the Holy Spirit got quiet enough to yield the microphone to the devil, to be loud enough to be heard and be tempted to tempt Jesus. Don't read scripture too fast. This is Luke. Remember, he's a doctor. He's very meticulous. So the question we ask right now is we say, did the Spirit leave him? I mean, we ask this all the time. When I go to work on Monday, everything that God was doing in my life, is he gone? Or I'm in this season in my life of just struggle, and it's just hard. I feel like I'm holding temptation down like a beach ball underwater, and I just can't. Has the Spirit left me? Well, don't miss how specific Luke is in this passage. What did it say? We'll read it again. Let's look at it. The Spirit led Jesus. He didn't leave him. He actually put him there. Well, for some of us, this is good news. We're like, I thought the Spirit left me. When I'm fighting hard temptation in my life, I feel like a second-class Christian, like maybe the Spirit's not as strong in my life, he's not involved in my life. And apparently, the Spirit will lead people into wilderness. He'll lead Jesus into wilderness. For some of you, this is good news. The drama of Sunday morning and all the great, you hear God's voice, you seem to be full of the Spirit. He's leading you when you walk into the office on Monday, when you go home from church. He hasn't left you. He might even be leading you. Others of you, this is bad news, right? You're like, I don't want that spirit. Okay, I want the dove spirit. I'll take the dove spirit, maybe the 40 minutes of wilderness, 40 hours. I'll do 40 hours. I'm not 40 days. No, I don't want that spirit. But that's not the spirit we read in the Bible. So here's the question. Does the spirit lead us into temptation? I mean, here, Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, right? He says, pray like this. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why would Jesus tell us to pray that if he knows, because he experienced it, the Spirit's leadership into the wilderness where there's temptation and the evil one is there? And the Spirit got quiet enough for Jesus to hear him in tempting voices. Why would we pray to be not led into temptation if that's exactly where the Spirit led us? That's a great question. Let's answer it. Let's figure it out here. Actually, it's going to be on the screen behind me. Let's keep reading. Here we go. Next passage. Chapter 4, verse 3. Here it is. This is the temptation. It begins. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. It's a good thing to be hungry. It's not bad. That's healthy if you're hungry and you need to eat. But I'm going to go about getting those things satisfied by God, not by another means. That's very often what sin is. It's going after a good desire, but the wrong way. Okay, next one. The devil led him up to a high place, the second temptation. Showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it'll be all yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And there's a third temptation. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And he actually quotes scripture. You can twist scripture to fit what you want instead of what God is actually trying to say to you. So he twists it. He says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus replies, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Basically, do not make God submit to your schedule and what you think should be next. You'll always be disappointed. You don't offend God. You just simply, he's just telling you, you'll be disappointed. You won't understand that my schedule's perfect. You trust me, you don't want me to do things your way and submit to your tests and schedules because they're imperfect. You'll be disappointed. So be still and know. I don't want to know. I don't believe. Be still and know. Don't stop testing God. Be still and know. Okay. So here's what I want to do. We just read through Jesus' temptations. In order for us to understand whether the Spirit leads us into temptation or not, we got to break down this word temptation a little bit. So we're going to do a little bit of Greek here, okay, this morning. The word temptation that we just read through is actually the Greek word pirazo. Pirazo, on purpose, has two different ways you can interpret it. The Greeks did this on purpose. Because for them, it's the way that they saw temptation. So when they wrote down, when this was recorded, when Luke wrote this, he used the word pirazo, but it had two different ways you can interpret it on purpose. And you see this in the New Testament. The first one's temptation. It means temptation. But it can also mean equally the word test. And here's how they're different. It depends on the purpose and who's doing the testing or the tempting. So here's what I mean by this. Satan, for Satan, it's temptation. Because what is temptation? It's inherently evil. It's to pull you away from everything good in your life. It's to tear you down. So for Satan, his goal in confronting Jesus is definitely temptation. It's to tear him down, to pull him away from anything good. For Jesus, he ain't going anywhere. This is only going to make him stronger. This is only going to make his message more strong. This is only going to make the power of God more manifest to the world. So it is not a temptation. It is pirazo, test. Because tests only build you up. In fact, the word test, pirazo, it's more like refined by fire. It's tested to make it stronger. Even when you take a test, even if you fail it, you're better off knowing what you didn't know than when you didn't know what you didn't know. You're better off being more aware of yourself. Tests always build you up. So what Satan means to tear down and destroy in your life, God will use to build you up and make you stronger for God. For Jesus, this was a test, Pirazzo. It was not a temptation, Pirazzo. Question, Pastor Brian, did Jesus have to grow? He's God. He is God. He's also fully human. He submitted. God had to submit to the process of growing in physical strength. You know, he was a young boy, then he became an adolescent, then he became a man. He had submitted to the process of physically growing and being born. He submitted to the process of even intellectually growing. This is Luke chapter 2, just two chapters earlier. Luke writes, Jesus as a young man grew in favor and stature, and check this out, wisdom. He grew. He submitted to the process of growing, and the process includes wilderness. You can't skip it. And don't miss Luke's very specific words here. Remember, he's a doctor, ready? So he's going to be very specific. This is the very next verse. After all the temptations done, this is it. Jesus returned to Galilee, but now in the power of the Spirit. Luke is trying to say he was full of the Spirit, and he came out of that wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And look at the impact it had on his ministry. Word about him spread everywhere. You can't skip the process and want the power. You have to go through the process. There's no other way. This is what, let me put it this way. God will not lead you into temptation, but he will lead you through it because it's a part of his plan and process to help you get stronger and to be better. Let me put it this way. You can't go around what the Spirit leads you into. If the Spirit leads you into it, you can't skip it. You can't go around it. You're going to go right through it. Here's a verse to prove it. 1 Corinthians 10. We use this a lot when we talk about temptation. This is the verse. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can, here it is, go right through it. You go right through, you endure. You don't get out of it. You endure it. He's going to provide a way out so you can endure the temptation. There is no way to skip the process. You can't get to the promised land and fight the Goliaths without going through the wilderness. Listen, how much do you have to hate your kids to keep them from anything hard in life? How much, when they come home from school, they're going to come home. They go, Mom, the test was hard. Dad, the test was hard. Well, don't take it. No, we wouldn't say that. It'd be pretty awesome, you know, kids, right? I mean, and when they come, Mom, Dad, studying is hard. Okay, well, don't study. I mean, how much of a low vision for their potential to affect positive change in the world do you have for your kids to keep them from getting stronger and getting any kind of training or education from becoming that kind of leader you believe they can be? How much do you have to tell your kids? Look, how much of a fool would I be to put down the weight as soon as it got heavy and expect it to get any stronger? You can't skip the process. What do you think Jesus was praying for? Right? I mean, he doesn't say, okay, I'm going to guess a little bit. Okay, this is me guessing. He's on the banks of the Jordan River, and he is praying. What do you think? What are you praying for on the precipice of any new job, any new life change, any ministry, any new year? What are you praying for? God, help me to be impactful. Help me to make a difference. Help me to bring about positive change in my marriage, in my relationships, as a dad, as a mom, as an employee. Help me to be better. Help me to make change. That's what you're praying for. And then God answers it. This is the only way, is to make you stronger. You can't pray for things. And then when God answers the prayer, pray that he doesn't give you what you just prayed for. This is not the way it works. God's going to make you strong. He's going to help you grow, but it takes the wilderness to do it. You can't skip the process and expect the power. Okay, all right. So how do we do this? What's the example that Jesus gives us to follow this? Well, I'm not going to go through each one of the temptations. I kind of touched on them a little bit. But here's the overarching theme of how Jesus handled temptation. Okay, this is what I want you to walk away from. If you got to write it down, I remember things better when I write things down. But I would teach this to your kids. I'd remember this. Here's what it is. Jesus fought temptation, but he fought in the right direction. He fought toward truth. Now, we know that Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, so I put the word Jesus in there. But you fight toward a direction. You fight toward truth. You fight toward Jesus. Make sure when you fight temptation, you are fighting in the right direction. Let me put it this way, okay? Let me put some skin on this, okay? I don't just want to be super abstract here. We're going to do a little exercise here, okay? And this is something where I probably would say, I want you to close your eyes because I'm going to have you try to not think of something. But I don't want a room full of people with their eyes closed. It kind of freaks me out. What about you? I shouldn't be so worried. You had 9:30 service, so it's not the 11 o'clock. I'd be a little more scared. The 11 o'clock people scare me. I'm just kidding. They don't. Don't tell them that. Okay, but you don't have to close your eyes. So just do this, okay? I don't want you to picture this in your head. Do not picture this, okay? What I'm about to describe, okay, remember here, you're trying to not picture this, okay? Do not picture my dad up here next to me in a Packers jersey. Do not picture my dad in a suit with a Packers jersey over the top and a hat and maybe like green and gold on his eyes. Don't picture it. See, look, you guys failed. That was a test. You failed. Because I know what you're thinking. I'm thinking of my dad in a Packers jersey right now. And that'll never happen, by the way. Never say never. I guess all things are possible with God. We're in a church, so I should say that. But what were you doing, right? You're picturing it. It's hard. You can't not focus. You can't fight temptation by trying not to focus on whatever you're tempted about. Run the other way. Pursue Jesus. What is he calling you to think about? What's he calling you? Let me give you another analogy to help you with this, okay? One of the things that this story I'm going to tell here comes from a person who actually, she's still good, Mary Ploy. She was a huge impact on my life as a kid. She taught faithfully in youth ministry. She had a big impact on my life, and she would tell stories that just stuck with me. They helped get me through. I tell you this all the time. Honestly, everything good in me comes from so many of you guys praying and helping me through all the bad stuff that parts me. But all the good stuff really comes from you guys as a church family helping raise me. Mary Ploys is one of them. That prayed for me, was faithful to serve and help me grow up. And she would tell these stories, and this is one of them, and it stuck with me. It's a story about a boy on a fence. He's sitting on a fence. And on one side of the fence is Satan. And Satan's coming, come follow me, come follow me. Come this way. And on the other side of the fence is Jesus going, come on, come follow me this way. Let's go this way. Follow me. And he's listening to both of them. They're both giving arguments as to why he should follow him. And finally, the boy makes a decision. He says, look, Jesus, it looks hard following you. You got to love other people more than yourself. It involves sacrifice. It's hard. It involves, you know, serving people and you know, putting myself last. It's hard. And I know I probably shouldn't follow Satan. So Jesus, I'm not going to follow. I'm going to sit on the fence. I'm going to sit on the fence. And he turned to Satan, told him the same thing. Jesus kept begging him. Jesus kept saying, come on, follow me. Let's go. Let's go. Satan, on the other hand, when he told Satan, he said, Satan, I'm not going to follow you. I'm just sitting on the fence. Satan poured himself a tall glass of lemonade and sat down and just took it easy. And the boy's like, you know, Jesus is still telling me to come follow him. Satan, what are you doing? You're just hanging out. He's like, yeah. He's like, well, why aren't you telling me to come follow you the way Jesus is? And Satan said, it's because I own the fence. We fight temptation on a two-front battle. There is no third, fourth, other front to this battle. You can't run from temptation, flee from temptation, as Scripture says, and not run straight into the arms of Jesus. You are either running toward Jesus and following him with your life and all that he commands and tells you to do and following those, or you are running headlong into temptation. You can't flee temptation without following Jesus somewhere. You can't do it. This is a two-fronted battle. That's why when Jesus says, that's why when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, God will always provide a way out. It's because he has. His name is Jesus, and he's saying, come follow me, and he'll provide the way out. But you got to follow him, and you'll endure. You'll go through it. It's going to be hard. It's still going to be a fight, but follow Jesus. Let me put it to you this way, and here's another way to think of it. If you've been in the dating scene at some point, this question pops into your head, or it comes up maybe, physically in the romance world of physical interactions and relationships with dating. Where's the line, right? Where is the line between what I should do physically with my boyfriend or girlfriend and what I shouldn't do? Where is that line? Just asking that question, where are you pointed? When you ask, where's the line? You're pointed at the line. You're saying, how close can I get to the line of physical intimacy before I cross it into something that's not right. The better question is, how far can I run toward Jesus in honoring him with this relationship? It's a completely other direction. You got to run the complete other direction. And this is why even people who serve in Discovery Land and they lead a small group of guys in Greenhouse or in a small group of girls, they'll tell you, I live differently Monday through Saturday because I know Sunday's coming. Because I know I'm going to have to step in front of a room full of kids, 30 kids, and tell them stories of victory in my life, stories of God's victory and his power in my life. I live differently. Now, this doesn't mean you go in to serve ministries and go in to serve and volunteer to work out your own stuff. You serve other people to serve other people. But let me tell you something. When you run headlong into the things that God calls you to do, which is serve people, love people, what happens is you end up running from temptation. That's how you fight it. This is what Jesus did. Every response he gave to Satan was truth. It wasn't the drug awareness campaign and just say no. You know, it wasn't, hey, Jesus, turn these stones into bread. No. Okay, jump off this cliff. No. Worship me. No, he didn't do that. He replied with truth. He pursued truth. That is the only way. It's not what you should do as a good Christian. This is the way to survive temptation. Run toward truth. Run toward Jesus. This is a leadership issue, right? I mean, that's what this is all about. It's about leadership. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what does Jesus say? What does Paul write? He says, God will provide a way out, which means you got to take God's way. You can't make your own way. You can't rationalize your own way. You got to take God's way out. And it's always there because of Scripture, because we have Jesus. He's always the way out. What did he do? What is he about? Who's he going? What's his priorities? What's his values? That's our way out. We got to take it. And that's the prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Well, God's got to be leading you somewhere then, right? Where's God leading? What are his values? What are his priorities? Listen, this means, here's what this means. Take anything out of the driver's seat that's not Jesus. If fear is telling you, don't tell people about this struggle in your life, then you need to do the opposite of fear and run toward Jesus and tell people about the struggle in your life. If fear is telling you that you'll probably never stop battling this in your life, you will always battle this, you need to do the opposite and believe that any moment it could happen. Any moment God could release this temptation in your life. He could bring you through the wilderness of that. If fear is telling you, don't worship God, he's terrible, look at what he's doing to you, he's the worst, give up on him. If fear is telling you to do that, you need to do the opposite. What did you say? Love him and worship him and pursue him despite your circumstances. This is how you come back. There's no other way. There's no third option. There is no fence. Now, I'm under no delusion in a room this size. There are people who have been fighting battles longer than 40 days, longer than maybe it was 365 days this past year. And what do we say? Well, here's what I want you to walk away with. Regardless of what battles you will fight or have been fighting, how long they are, you need to walk away with this. Jesus is not just an example on technically and technique-wise on how to combat morality issues in our life. He does give us an example. I mean, he did say, follow me. He does say, you know, as I've been sent, so I send you. Do as I say, you know, do as I do. You know, there is a follow and an example Jesus sets. But he's not just an example. You understand that. Jesus did not come to be just another Gandhi of a good way to live and love people and serve the poor. He's not just an example, because if that's the case, he didn't need to die. He didn't need to go to the cross if he's just a good example on how to live. Jesus is more than an example. He is a savior. He is a savior. And here's what this means. It means that every test you ever take, every test or temptation, however it goes for you, Jesus has already passed it. He's already conquered the battle. And your hope and your faith is not in your performance to win that battle or conquer that temptation. Jesus conquered it, and he conquered the ultimate enemy, and that was death. He rose again, and your eternity sits with Jesus, and that battle has no bearing on that. I mean, do not let Satan one more time convince you that your battle with temptation and the outcome of it is what the war of your eternal destiny is contingent on. It has no bearing. Your faith is not in your performance to pass any test. It's in Christ alone. He passed all. He won all of it. And that's why he's a savior. And this is the part of the sermon where the religious Pharisees stand up and they say, Rabbi, don't tell people that. If you tell people that their eternal destiny is not at all contingent on their battle or success in morality and performance in some kind of temptation battle, they're not going to even try. Why would they try? Why, they're not going to do that. Why? Listen, I find the complete opposite, that when you tell people Romans 5, where sin increases, grace increased all the more, when you tell people that, it breaks them. It absolutely breaks. When you tell people that no matter what you've done or what you're going to do, no matter what battle you're going to win next weekend or this weekend or last weekend, it doesn't matter. God's love is going to outrun it. And your faith is not in your performance. When you tell people that, it breaks them. I'm telling you, when you look honestly at the high cost of God's love for you, you don't want to go around just breaking his heart. If after what I just said, you want to get up and you want to go out those doors and say, well, because God won the war, I'm just going to live however I want now. There's two things. One, you don't realize how much God loves you yet. You just haven't realized it. You haven't realized how much his heart breaks for you and loves you, how much he paid for you. You don't realize it yet. It hasn't clicked yet. Because nobody who sees that kind of love from their heavenly dad would go out and live in a way that breaks his heart. You wouldn't want to. You will fight your battles differently in light of how big God's love is to have won the war for you. Number two, you certainly don't love yourself. You don't have any respect for yourself. You think you're garbage if you're going to live that way. Because here's what everybody knows about sin, okay? This is what everybody knows. You know this. Every sin has a pleasure. It's fun. You know why people sin? Because it's fun. It's fun to get drunk. It's fun to do heroin. It is. There is a moment of pleasure. Every sin is this way. It's why people sin. They don't sin because it's terrible. They sin because it's fun. But here's the problem with sin. Ready for this? Every sin has a pleasure. Every sin has a payment. And the pleasure is this long, and the payment could be the rest of your life. Listen, ask any addict. Ask any addict, they'll tell you, they would never have picked this. They're stuck. I mean, ask them, they'll tell you there's so many scars in their life and their relationships with their family. They've ruined everything, and they would tell you, no, I would never pick this. Every sin has a pleasure, but every sin has a payment. The pleasure is this long, the payment's eternal. Let me tell you what obedience is. It's the same thing, switched. It's the same thing, only switched. Obedience, following Jesus, following God, has a payment. It does. You know, not my will, but yours be done. You know how hard it is to say no to yourself? It's because you want it. You're saying no to what you want. That's hard. That's a cost. That's a payment. But the pleasure is eternal. Anytime you follow God and do what he says, you're dealing with an eternal being who has eternal value, and the pleasure is eternal. It's a payment. It's a wilderness. It's hard. You're going to endure it. But the pleasure is eternal. Teach that to your kids. Make sure you live by this. Every sin is a payment and a pleasure. Every obedience is a payment and a pleasure. They're in reverse. And you don't understand sin if you're going to get up out of here and say, well, I'm just going to go whatever I do, whatever I want. I want to close with this. John Stumbo is our president. He was asked once, he's our alliance president of our denomination here. And he was asked about his suffering. He was on his deathbed at one point. And they said, what was going through your mind? What are some of the things that you learned about suffering in that moment? And he says, you know, it was miserable. It was hard. There was so much temptation to quit and give up. But yeah, realize something. If I'm about to face God, and you're going to be dead, we're all going to be dead a lot longer than we're going to be alive. So if I'm about to go into that next chapter of my life, there will be one thing I will not be able to do ever again. And that is worship God and praise him in the midst of suffering. I will not be able to do that. There will be no suffering. I will not be able to glorify God and worship him in the midst of suffering. I will not be able to do that. And fight through the temptation. I will not be able to do that. There won't be any of that in heaven. I won't be able to spit in Satan's eye by glorifying God and saying no and pursuing him with everything I got in the midst of temptation. Don't waste your wilderness. Look, the sun's going to come out. You're going to get through it, and you can waste the wilderness. I've wasted wilderness in my life. There's been times I've gone through some tough stuff, and I've come out, and the sun's come out. I'm fine. It's okay. I made it through this, but I wasted that wilderness. I had a bad attitude. I didn't worship God. I just hated people. I was mad at them. I wasted it. Don't waste your wilderness. Fight in the right direction, and never forget the war is won. So in some ways, you can only win. You only lose if you don't fight. Let's pray. God, my prayer is that we as believers today would live in and remember the words that you gave to Jesus when he was baptized that are for us as well who are in Christ. That we are your children in whom you take great delight, in whom you are well pleased. Lord, whatever happens today, whatever happens tonight, whatever happens next weekend, whatever happened last weekend, may we remember that because of the cross and because of your performance and your victory in every battle, you lived a perfect life, that we stand before you and we receive all of your love and grace. Lord, help us to not wait, help us to not waste the wilderness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.